Matt Starkey, he still says Peru. Ronnie, I want you to know that I do have this lesson on power presentation. But when Rosemary couldn't come, I could get this in the car. If she was coming, it wouldn't come in there. It wouldn't go in there, see? So I thought, well, you know, I don't like to embarrass Roger. He's the only guy using old-time stuff. So I thought I'd bring it to make him feel good, see? Well, what happened, he's advanced on to the IT world and left me here with the old-time stuff, and I hope it's still good.
We'll take it anyway.
Anyone that's been in any of my Bible classes will understand and know that I think it's most important to learn any subject from the whole to the part. I emphasize this a lot. Whole to part learning. Let me give you an example. The frame supports the sixth part of a circle, and a movable index arm represents the radius of a circle. When the index arm is moved, it, with the help of two mirrors, causes half degrees to be read in full. You don't have a clue as to what that is. And the reason is it is only part of the information. But if I back up and I tell you, what I want to describe to you is a sextant. And a sextant is an instrument that you can use to find your location any place on the globe. And it has two mirrors. And you get one known star in that mirror. And then you focus that onto the other mirror and went by the movable arm. And then when you do, you can locate your place on the globe. And that's what the mariners used for hundreds of years to navigate around the globe, a sextant. But the part that I read you, you had no clue as to what that was until you got the overall picture. Why is it so important to have whole-to-part learning, particularly with the Scripture? Because otherwise you have truth out of place. This is how most consider the Scripture. They take one part, may be true, but if it's not commensurate with a whole, it's often misunderstood. It's truth out of place. Forrest made reference to it in 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. Believers there who are held captive by Satan, those are not unconverted people that are held captive. Those in 2 Timothy 2, 24-26 are believers held captive by truth out of place. Truth out of place is a device of Satan. And the problem is you can never grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him because you do not acknowledge the truth. And thereby, as Roger was speaking about, you're not enlightened to the truth. Truth out of place is a huge problem in Orthodox today. And so, in this hour, we're going to look at the really big picture, the whole enchilada, as big as I can maybe present it to you. It's an effort to show that you can actually divide from one perspective, you can actually divide the Scripture into three main parts. So you can see what our subject is, the world that then was. And so if you will, first this morning, turn to your Bibles to 2 Peter 3. And if you're using a laptop, push the button and get there quicker than the rest of us. Second Peter 3. Thank you. And in that third chapter of 2 Peter, go down and we'll begin with verse 5 of that chapter. Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Who are these? Well, they're spoken of there in the third verse of that chapter, knowing this first, that they shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. And that's certainly what we see today in our culture. We see scoffers walking and following after their own lust. And the reason they are ignorant is that knowledge only comes by Scripture, and they refuse to either read it or even acknowledge it, or they have truth out of place. Therefore, no knowledge, no faith. Scoffers, walking after their own lust. Now, this strange statement that I find in these verses, the earth standing in the water and out of the water, what is that? Is it even possible for that to be the case? One day it dawned on me that if I could determine when the earth was standing in the water and out of the water at the same time, that I would know that the earth was old and that it perished as it was. And so let's search and see this morning if we can determine when the earth was standing in the water and out of the water at the same time. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It reads, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, what do we know about that? Not much. God didn't choose to tell us how that was put together. How do you create? How do you make something of nothing? He simply goes on to other things. We know that in those first verses of Genesis, the first couple of chapters, there are some 46 things that are ascribed to direct acts of God or the volitions of God. God created, God made, God moved, God set, God said, God blessed, God saw, God ended, God divided, God rested, God called, God sanctified. That's some of them. There's 46. But here it says God created. A little bit of a sidebar in my teaching. I always have little things that crop up along the way that I call sidebars. You know, where the attorneys go over to the top of the judge, you know. This is a sidebar. On the other hand, man does not create, cannot create. Man evolves. Man begins in ignorance, helplessness, inexperience. He proceeds on the principle of evolving. And this principle is only seen in human affairs. For example, man goes from the cave and the hut to the palace, from the canoe to the aircraft carrier, from the spear to an AK-47, from the garden to Kroger's. But when you pass from the divine to the physical, there is not a trace of evolution. Evolution is a theory invented to explain the unexplainable of created things. There's no room for this theory without a flat denial of the divine revelation. One's got to be true, the other false. But here in Genesis 1, we separate the men from the boys. It says, He created. And we don't know much about that, but we do know one thing. And we find that over in Isaiah 45, 18. If you'll turn over to Isaiah 45, 18. Isaiah 45, 18. That 18th verse reads as such, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord. Now the interesting thing here is in the Hebrew, the word vain is toihu, T-O-H-U. It means waste or worthlessness or desolation. It means not empty. He did not create it void and vain. He created it perfect. We see that, we won't go here, but you can see in Deuteronomy 32:4, it says perfect. In 2 Samuel 22:31 says perfect are his ways. He created it, none of these worthless voids out. He didn't create it that way. Only perfect. But when we get to Genesis, the second chapter, the second verse, go back to Genesis. Read verse 2. And darkness was upon the form. And the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Well, didn't we just read that he created it perfect? What's up? Something doesn't jive here. Look over at Jeremiah 4, chapter 23. Jeremiah 4, chapter 23. Jeremiah speaking, he says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. You know, one of the things that impresses me most about the scientific world and their research is to how far they will go to the nth degree trying to prove their point. They will find a fossil somewhere in the world, and they'll find another fossil somewhere in the world, and they'll examine that thing under a microscope, and if they can't drill down deep enough, they get an electron microscope. And then some egghead writes an article about it, and then all the other eggheads start shaking their heads in unison. And then pretty soon they have a world conference about this, and now it's a scientific fact. But when they get to Scripture, they won't take a look. For example, have you ever noticed that in the first verse of your Bible, the word was is in two different fonts? Go back and look at that verse we're looking at, the second verse. And the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There's two different fonts there. Why is that? You're two verses into this scripture, and the scientific world will never question that detail. Well, the answer is this. Because in the Hebrew, there's no verb to be. And so it's inserted here in English to help the sense and put a different thought on it, letting the student know that there is something added that's not in the original. In Greek, you don't have words, you have forms. And so here they had to do something with the English. And they're letting you know there's something askew here. But here's the word. Here's the rub. The word is 1961. It's Haya. H-A-Y-A. And it can be translated either was or became. It could be either way. In fact, there are many places, right here in the first part of the scriptures, that it's translated was, or became rather than was. For example, Genesis 2:7, Genesis 4:14, Genesis 4:3, Genesis 9:15, Genesis 22:21, Genesis 19:26, 24:15, 27:15, 27:1. In the Exodus 32:1, Deuteronomy 27:9, 2 Samuel 7:24, 1 Kings, Isaiah, etc., etc. The translator has a decision here to translate it that the earth became without form and void, or it was without form and void. Is there anything to back this up? Well, yes. The best commentary, of course, is always scripture to scripture. And we read in 2 Peter that the scoffers are willingly ignorant that the earth is old, and that Isaiah tells us it was created not in vain but perfect. And now we see that it was not void and without form. When he created it, it became without void and form. Oscar Baker told me that there's a good chance, based on his study, that the earth probably to begin with was nothing more than a perfect pearl before something happened to it. Bear with me. We shall see more clearly in a minute. So let's read on. Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, in Hebrew, it's much more dramatic and powerful than that. It actually says in the Hebrew, light be, light was. That's the Creator. Light be, light was. And everything in these first two chapters is considered perfect. Great, wondrous, marvelous, throughout the rest of Scripture as well. Let's move on. Light be, light was. Verses 6 and 7. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. At this point, the perfect creation has been deluged with water. We read that in the first verses. Water was moved, God moved upon the face of the deep. Darkness had been on the face of the deep, in verse 2. God moved, added light. Then here we have a firmament. This represents the firmament, the water that was above, and he separated that. This is our universe. that we live in today. This is the place of the stars. It expands, something stretched out. The place, the heavens that we refer to. And what did Peter say? They're ignorant of this. The earth standing in the water and out of the water. And that earth was not new as commonly taught. It, the old perished, it became without form and void. It perished as previously created, perfect. And so here is that point in time, that the only time that I can see that the earth could be in the water and out of the water at the same time. In the water, under the firmament, out of the water, above the firmament. What do we know? That was old. That earth was old. It had become void and without form. Some say Noah's flood. Well, I'm sorry. Noah's flood was 1,700 years after Genesis 1. And so let's read on, verse number 9. And 10, verse number 9 and 10 of that first chapter. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. The next, verse 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Here's a place where there's a whole other lesson involved here, and it's been referred to today, and it's an interesting comparison to compare those things that are said to have happened before the foundation of the world. And by the way, in Ephesians, there in the first chapter where he talks about before the foundations of the world, that word foundation, as most of you know, is capital A, and it has to do with an overthrow, something dramatic, a catalytic kind of event that was just cataclysmic type of thing. It was a horrible thing. Those things that were spoken before the foundation of the world have to do with the church of the one body in Christ. According to his purpose before the world began, we see it in 2 Timothy as well. Versus those things which were since the overthrow, or since the foundations of the world, since that which happened between Genesis 1 and 2, refers to the kingdom and to the earthly part of God's purpose and plan. It's a whole other lesson in itself. But here we see that the waters begin to divide apart and the dry land begin to appear. And then, of course, the earth begins to multiply, begins to green up, if you will. And so what we have actually in the book of Genesis, after this catastrophic event that occurred, the overthrow of the foundation of the world, we have actually a recreation of the world, which became void and without form. And you must notice the difference then as we look at this chapter in Genesis. For example, the difference between the word bara in the first verse, God created. Bara is the Hebrew word, and it means to come into being from nothing and being something unique that would not ordinarily exist, to make something from nothing, basically, is what it means. On the other hand, the word Ara, or Azra, A-S-A-H, a Hebrew word, means made. It means to labor or make something from nothing, to perform or fashion something. Create is used in verse 1, and then only with men and animals and living things. Everything else that God made from that which He had originally created. So the sequence that we've gone through here to this point is the original creation, something from nothing, Genesis 1:1, created He it perfect, Isaiah 45 tells us so, and then we find something that happened, and it's the result of sin, Satan's sin, the catabolic, insurrection. We read about it in Isaiah 14, verses 12 and 15. We read about it in Ezekiel chapter 28. And the results are a cataclysmic event between verses 1 and 2. And I have something here that's interesting. Harold was good enough to bring this, and you need to come and see it if you haven't seen it. This is an asteroid that's floating around in the world, and this thing is really heavy. And it fell to Earth somewhere. Where was it, Harold? In Argentina. This one was found in 1576. But this is a part of that catabolic, of that that event that occurred between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Before you leave the conference, come and see this and pick it up and see what happened. That event that happened between 1 and 2, it wasn't just the earth. This was a huge thing in the universe. And God didn't choose to tell us a whole lot about it, but the scripture reveals just enough that we can see that it was something that was catastrophic. So we have reconstruction of the earth in chapter 1, after the first two verses. We read some about that in Jeremiah. We just read Jeremiah 4:23. Now, the earth divided is another event in history. And I've chosen to put it onto this lesson kind of as a tag, because I felt like it kind of runs along with it. And it's found in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis. If you'll turn to the 10th chapter, Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Jokban. This is a pretty catastrophic event. This is not what as big as the first catastrophic event, but this is pretty catastrophic. This is 1,750 years after Adam. Peleg in the Hebrew means, as a verb, it means actually to divide. But when you put a capital P with it, it becomes a personal pronoun. But the root word is still earthquake. Now, geologists unanimously agree that this division that caused in Peleg's time was not an earthquake. It was probably thermal contraction or subcrustal convection. There was no doubt an earthquake as a result. It probably was one horrendous event. If you talk about shaking the earth when this occurred, this was big. And this is when Orogeny took place. You know what Orogeny is? Orogeny is mountain building. This is 100 years after Noah. During Noah's time, the earth did not have high mountains. It didn't have mountains like Mount Everest. It had Mount Ararat, but the mountains then had not really been formed. The water in Noah's flood was not so deep that it covered something so high as Mount Everest. But in the days of Pele, which is 4,000 years B.C. in geological time, would be the Pleistocene period. The geologists had this divided up into something that's 25,000 years back from where we are now. The Jurassic time goes 70 million years back. The Triassic, 200 million. The Paleozoic, 200 to 500 million. And the Archozoic, which is the oldest, was 1.8 billion years, give or take a few million, one way or the other. But Pele's time, this time, was in the Pleistocene period, which makes perfectly good sense. Because what we know is the rocks of the mountains are old. But the mountains themselves are young. The earth is not 6,000 years old. Adam's race is 6,000 years old. This makes the division spoken of here in Genesis 10 credible, and once again, the science finally catches up to Scripture. I was just reading the other day, too, that now science has finally determined that there's more water subterranean in the earth than there is on the surface. And it makes sense then, when the fountains of the deep broke up, there's water down there. And this science has finally come along and figured it out. As I understand it, it's not exactly in the form of H2O, but it's H and it's O, and it's made into H2O by the compression of the earth and gravity and so forth that forms it into water, and it's perfectly reasonable then that that broke up and caused Noah's flood. So, here we are today. This is the earth breaking up. It went into continents, and the geologists can see that this belongs there. You know, they find parts of mountains here and the other part over there. They find rocks here, the equivalent over there. They can see how this all at one time fit together. There was one big landmass when the waters divided from the waters, and there was this land up here. It was one mass, and then eventually it broke up in Peleg's time. So, we're back to where we were with the first picture. This is where we are today. The earth pretty much as we know it. I suspect that we're in this all alone. Other than spiritual beings, I don't think that NASA's ever going to find anybody else out there. We're unique in God's creation. Obviously, Satan's there somewhere because he's the prince of the power of the air that's out here, has been given dominion in this. But we, I think, are pretty much alone. So, in conclusion here, to try to wrap this up from what I said to start with, here's what we have. Genesis 1:1. That is the first part of three parts of Scripture. It is the world that then was. before the overthrow, before that time, in Ephesians 1:4, the church of the one body was seen in the mind of Christ. But that earth that then was perished, and it became Tohu and Bohu in Genesis 1:2, void and without form. That's one section of Scripture, verse Genesis 1:1. From there, we go to the earth and the heavens which are now, which is the rest of Genesis, the first chapter from verse 3 to 31. And here we are today. The period of the great work of redemption is being accomplished. And the church of the one body looking for the Epiphania. But this heaven and this earth goes to the same place, according to Isaiah 34, 2 Peter 3:10, Revelation 20. It becomes also void and without form. So here's the first, Genesis 1, and then the second heaven, earth and heaven, up to Revelation 21, where you have John sees a new heaven and a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. Three big pictures. One total concept of what is transpiring in the ages. We don't know much before. We don't know much beyond. This is where we are. This is what the Scripture teaches. And that is the big picture. Turn to 1 Colossians 15:28. Colossians? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15.
Mike's got the Bible in 15 seconds.
Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And that is the purpose of the ages. And I hope this morning that I've tried to give you an overall big picture of what is actually transpiring. And for those of you who may like to have a copy of this, I do have some copies of this that you could come up and have one if you'd so choose. I hate to open this up for questions because we might not get any lunch. But if you have a question, Ronnie will answer it afterwards.
I knew that was coming.
Let me just say it's been a pleasure to be here. I love all of you like brothers and sisters. And I'm sorry that I can't stay. I had to run out in Wisconsin as well. But, you know, like Paul had to make tents, I got to make baskets. So business calls for me. I've got to be leaving here shortly. But it's been a joy to be here. And I appreciate each one of you. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for fellowship in the mystery, and how I thank you for each of these dear brothers and sisters in that mystery. I just pray that you would continue to open our eyes of understanding, and that we may as a result be rooted and grounded in love, that we may know the hope of our calling, and that we may walk accordingly. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.